Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, September 4th, 2000. In the fireside room this evening, we have Chuck Harris. Today's session is titled, Hearing Galatians Again, The Promise and Problem of Christian Freedom. Galatians heard, not read. Let's listen in.
For the benefit of the wonderful people doing the tape, my name's Chuck Harris. I'm pastor at Elam Lutheran Church in Port Orchard, Washington. And tonight's presentation and actually conversation that we're going to have with one another is entitled Hearing Galatians Anew. And I'll expand a little bit more on what that means in a little bit. I am not the guy doing the Bible study, by the way. Peter, if you were here this morning, Peter is doing the Bible study at 8 a.m. Monday through Friday, so please be a part of that. Laura is also here, another Lutheran pastor, and Laura's working on sanctification, and so she'll be looking at some of the Pauline material also. My role over the next 4 or 5 days is to talk about the summer theme here at Holden for the year 2000. Does anyone know what that summer theme is? What is it? Close, yeah, what?
And the 28th verse of the third chapter, we are heirs of the promise given to Abraham. That isn't they aren't the exact words, but that's what it is.
You're right on top of it, though. Heirs according to the promise. And so my goal this week is to talk a little bit about what that passage means to be heirs according to the promise and try to help bring that into our daily lives a little bit. And so I'll be focusing on Galatians, where that verse comes from, and then seeing what we can do in terms of that theme and our daily lives. One thing I want to do is I want to start out by reading to you. This came out in the Holden Village News. Does anyone get this? If you do, maybe you read this. I'll refresh your memory. The verse for the summer, the full verse, chapter 3, 26 through 29 of Galatians was, and if you have your Bibles, you may want to just open to that. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are offspring of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. Michael Pellett, who is one of the coordinators of the teaching staff this summer, wrote in this spring edition of Holden Village News this very provocative paragraph, and I wanted to read it to you tonight and kind of use it to set our stage for what we're going to do. He has said that in the summer theme, Heirs According to the Promise, it challenges us to be who we already are, a people and a community of promise, centered in Paul's bold and scandalous gospel declaration. He says the challenge is here in this theme. It's there because we often turn the gracious and freeing word of promise into an exclusive and coercing word of privilege. Promise means that we are the recipients of an unearned gift. But to view promise as privilege, or even to live the promise of God as a privilege, means that we bestow unearned advantage upon ourselves. Some people are in, other people are out. Hierarchies form of power and domination and advantage. And then he says, yet there is a different way, and that's the way of promise. I've been reflecting all summer since I was asked to do this here at the first week of September. I've been reflecting on what does it mean to take the promises of God and turn them into a privilege for yourself. I've been trying to think of all the ways in my life during the course of my days, hours, weeks, that I take the freeing and wonderful word of God, God's justification, God's declaration to me, to all of us, that we are now in Christ and that through faith we receive that and become part of that community. How do we take that wonderfully freeing promise and turn it into a privilege where we set conditions on those who are in and those who are out, those who are stronger or weaker, those who are powerful or not. So I've been thinking about that. One of the ways I've been thinking that we can combat in the church turning promise into privilege is through an exploration of diversity. Now, how many people have heard that word before? Yeah, okay. You guys are good. You've heard that word. My sister-in-law is a elementary school teacher in California, and she, over the past 4 or 5 years, has been telling me, from her perspective as a school teacher, the wonders and benefits of diversity. And I've kind of gone, yeah, that's nice. It's only recently, as I've tried to explore why Christian churches are like they are, why are we cut up into denominations? Why in some church parking lots do you drive up and see every car in the parking lot a Cadillac? And, you know, I drive an old beat up Civic, you know. How do we exclude one another through those kinds of things that we do in our normal everyday Christian life? How can diversity and the appreciation of it be a way that we really live out the promise that's spoken of in our theme? How many people here have a Bible? I mean, own one. Oh, y'all own it. Good. I'm glad you're all there. Do you have a favorite passage in Scripture? Just shout a couple out that you really like.
John 5:15.
You want to just say,
I am the vine, you are the branches.
I'm the vine, you're the branches. Someone else? Want to throw something out that's a favorite? Anyone John 3:16 fans here?
Oh, baseball. That's associated with baseball.
That's right. Or football behind the goalposts. Yeah. Good. Good. One way I think that we can have diversity be not just this idea that's out there in the world that's imposed upon our Christian life. One way that we can really see diversity as a biblical concept to live out in our daily lives is to look at the Bible itself as being a document of diversity. And what I'm going to try to do tonight is have us put our Bibles down and close them. Everyone do that right now. If you want to slam them or make some noise with them, go ahead, put them down on the floor, or because you will not need them tonight.
Throw them in the fire.
One way that we can encourage seeing diversity in the Bible is not by reading it, but by hearing it. And tonight we're gonna hear some of Galatians. You guys can come in. Did you pick up a Bible? Wonderful. Now you can set it on the ground. What do you do when you read? I mean, what's the first thing you do when you read a book? Even before you open it, you got to do what? You got to pick it up, and you got to hold it in your hands. And we're going to do a little exercise about what it means to hold something in our hands right now. So tonight, I'd like everyone to stand up. I want you to go and stand next to someone you don't know. Which may not be difficult in this crowd. Stand by someone you don't know, and basically, if we can pair up, that would be great.
I know you.
Are we all paired up? Nope, we have one person over here. Does someone else need a partner?
Oh, well.
If you know her, that's...
She doesn't think we know you.
That's okay.
I mean, do.
There you go. Stand next to one another, shoulder to shoulder. You can face this way. Our hands, I think, are a sign of both the promise of God and also some of the problems we run into when we hold on to Scripture and make it something that we control, something that we dominate, something that we use to serve our own ends. And so tonight we're going to ritually let go of the Bible and open our ears. onto hearing the Word of God anew. I'd like you to turn and face your partner. And I'd like you to put your hands out and hold one another's hands. What I want you to do is as you hold one another's hands, I'd like you to have them up so where you can look at them. Just look at each other's hands. Notice your partner's hands. Where are the bumps and the bruises and the cracks? Where are the things in your partner's hands that might show that throughout the course of their life they've been engaged in hard work? Where are the things in your partner's hands that show they may have suffered? Where are the cracks and the bumps and the bruises? And what I'd like you to do is take you and your partner's hands, and I'd like you just to put them all together, just like those folks are. Just put them all together. Clench them
hold
up. Hold them together.
Like this.
I'll put mine in.
And let us pray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lord Jesus, this night as we work to hear anew your word coming to us, help us to let go of the physical word and open our ears to the spoken word, that it might have life within us and that we might be renewed in faith and freedom. Lord Jesus, this night we come before you acknowledging that hands are used both to build up and to tear down, to control or to soothe and to heal. Lord, this night, may we put our hands away. May we open one another's ears. We pray this in your name. Amen. Before you move away from your partner, I'd like you to do one more thing. We do this often in my confirmation classes. We bless open one another's ears. And so what I'd like you to do is take your hands and place them over your partner's ears. And if you can still hear me, on the count of three, I would just like you to very slowly and gently move them away. One, two, three. Slowly and gently move your hands away. May your ears be open to hear the word of God this evening. Amen. You may be seated. Guy, I feel like I'm leading worship. Yeah, very interesting worship here tonight.
Church aerobics.
Church aerobics. I have been accused of imposing that upon many a church member. Next, what we're going to do is we're going to spend about 15 minutes, and we're going to look at a section of Galatians, and we're going to hear it. As you do, I don't want you to think too much about the logical content or the logical argument that Paul is making. What I would like you to do is to feel your way into it a little bit. What's the mood of the person who's presenting the letter? What kind of tone does the person take with the ones who will be the recipients of the letter? I would like you just to open your ears to hear this in a little different way, and then afterwards, what you and your partner are going to do is I'll have a couple questions I want you to work on. So without further ado, this is Dr. David Rhodes, professor of New Testament at the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago, my seminary. David was my New Testament professor. He has memorized and performs a wide variety of New Testament scriptures, the Gospel of Mark, the Sermon on the Mount, the Book of Revelation, Galatians. I tell you,
yeah.
Philemon, he made us all memorize and present Philemon in our first Pauline class. Man, you said that and I just went, oh, bad memories. David does this in order to help people hear scripture anew. And if someone can turn the lights off back that way, I will push the play button. Relax and enjoy. It'll take about 15 minutes. We'll do the first three chapters, and then I'll close it off.
Paul, an apostle, not from humans, nor through a human, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins in order that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you through the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who disturb you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to that which we proclaimed, let that person be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let that person be accursed. For am I now persuading people, or God, or am I seeking to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be Christ's slave. For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not human in nature. I did not receive it from a human, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Look, you yourselves know of my former way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it, and that I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my people who were the same age, since I was far more zealous for the tradition of our forefathers. But when it pleased God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me in order that I might proclaim him among the Gentile nations, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Instead, I went off to Arabia. Then again, I returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. I stayed with him for 15 days, and I saw none of the other apostles except only James, the brother of the Lord. Now, what I am writing to you, behold, before God, I am not lying. After that, I went off to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I remained personally unknown to the churches of Judea which are in Christ. They only heard that the one who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the faith he formerly tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went back up to Jerusalem, together with Barnabas, taking along also Titus. And I went up according to a revelation, and I set before them the gospel which I proclaim among the Gentile nations, but privately before the men of eminence, lest I might run or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me and who was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But because of the false brothers, secretly brought in, who infiltrated in order to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, so they might enslave us, I say to them, we did not yield by submission for a moment in order that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for the men of eminence, what they had been makes no difference to me. God does not show partiality. They made no demand on me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision, for God, who worked through Peter for the apostolate of the circumcision, worked also through me for the uncircumcision. When they saw the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, the reputed pillars, gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of partnership, agreed that we go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. They only requested that we remember the poor, which request I have made my special concern to fulfill. But now when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James in Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he drew back and separated himself because he was afraid of the party that advocated circumcision. And other Judeans committed the same hypocrisy, so even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, if you, being a Judean, live like a Gentile and not like a Judean, how can you now compel Gentiles to live like Judeans? For we who are Judeans by birth and not sinners from among the Gentile nations know that a human being is not justified before God by works of law, but only through faith in Christ Jesus. For we ourselves have come to believe in order that we might have faith in Christ Jesus and be justified by that and not by works of the law. Since it is not by works of the law that any flesh will be justified. But now, if we who are seeking to be justified in Christ are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? No way. For only if I build up again what I have dissolved, namely the law, do I set myself up as a transgressor. For through law, I died to law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of Christ, for only if justification came through law has Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose very eyes Jesus Christ crucified was so vividly portrayed? This only do I wish to learn from you. Now, did you receive the Spirit because you had done works of the law, or because you heard the proclamation with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now ending up in the flesh? Have you experienced such things in vain? If so, it really was in vain. Does God, who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? As it is written, Abraham had faith, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Recognize, therefore, that it is people of faith. These are children of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile nations through faith, proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham. Through you shall all the Gentile nations be blessed. So then, it is people of faith who are blessed, along with Abraham who had faith. By contrast, those who are people of works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not stay with everything that is written in the book of the law to keep it. Well, it's obvious, therefore, that nobody is justified before God by law. For the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not by faith. For those who do them shall live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile nations through Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, I give you this as a common illustration from everyday life. No one takes away or adds a codicil to the testament of a person once it has been ratified. Now, the promise was given to Abraham and to his seed, and does not say and to his seeds as of many, but as of one, and to his seed, which is Christ. Now, what I mean is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not nullify that covenant previously ratified by God so as to make void that promise. For if the inheritance now comes through law, it no longer comes through promise. But by promise, God granted the inheritance to Abraham as a gift of grace. What then is the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, till the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was ordained by angels through a mediator. Now, a mediator is not of one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No way. For if a law had been made which was capable of making alive, righteousness would indeed come through law. But Scripture confined everything under sin in order that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who have faith. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under law until the coming faith should be revealed. The law was our guardian until Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For in Christ there is neither Judean nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, Then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs and heiresses according to the promise.
Can someone get the lights and put them on? What I'd like you to do is to turn, if you can, and face your partner. You can remain seated. What I'd like you to do is very, very quickly just share with your partner your initial just experience of hearing this kind of as a whole. Just share what you experienced as you heard this. Go ahead and do that very quickly with your partner. What was it like? Share that. Have you turn back this way. We're going to do a little bit more work with your partner, but right now I'm very, very curious to hear what your initial experience was, just kind of hearing it instead of holding it and reading it in your hands. Just shout out some things that you were talking about. What was that initial experience like? I heard some good stuff out there. Paul had a lot of conviction, a lot of passion, maybe. Okay. Wonderful. What else?
Brings the words to life.
Say a little more about that when you say it brings the words to life. What?
Well, when one is reading the words,
okay,
I think it is easier for me to put my interpretation on the words in my emphasis. But when I heard someone else saying these words as Paul, they began to come to life and had energy, and I heard a different interpretation, perhaps.
Okay, then something you may have done on your own previously by just reading it. Something different came to you.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay,
oh,
good.
Yeah.
Someone else. What else?
I think just the verses that you do know, that you're familiar with, just stuck out, you know, just came out even more vivid.
Oh, sure. Okay. What was there one in particular that you can name?
You know, you're justified, not by words, but by faith. And the last one were heirs and, you know.
Heirs and heiresses according to the promise. Good. Someone else, just your initial kind of gut feeling about hearing this. I heard some good stuff over in here. What? Go for it.
I thought I would like to listen to things like that every day because it gets deeper into me.
Okay.
Just
when you say it gets deeper into you, what does that mean a little bit?
It's deeper when I read things. They're different than spoken words.
Okay. Did you notice that in there when he talked about speaking? He always talked about hearing the word. It dawned on me this time that the word for Paul was not something that was meant really to be written down and kept on paper. In Paul's culture, where people who could read the written word were probably fewer than those who could not read. If you could read, you normally read out loud, so that if there was anyone in your area who could not share in that gift of reading, they would hear what has been transmitted. For most people in Paul's day, and for Jesus too, hearing the word was the primary way of receiving it. And it's only been, you know, with the blessings of, you know, education and a more universal emphasis on being able to read, that we may have lost a little bit of the power of the word. It's another reason why I stay in business, you know, because what do I do? You know, do I read it? No. You know, my job is to get it out into your ears. Someone, yes.
You know, this kind of came to me here that when one reads, it's kind of a one-dimensional thing because what we see is kind of here. So it's a almost like a one-to-one relationship. But hearing is almost like internalizing.
Mm-hmm.
And it really requires a relationship.
Especially with the one who is speaking to you.
Right. So it involves more. Maybe that's what you know the internalization of it. Even physically of how you have to hear, it goes into your inside.
Yeah. Into your insides. Turn to your partner again, and this time I want you briefly to say, if you were a Galatian, someone who was hearing this from Paul, and I'll give you a little insight. Later on in the letter, Paul plays upon his relationship with you. Later on, we didn't get to that point, but Paul in his letter is going to say to you, and in your hearing, you're going to hear some words from him about how he came to you when he was in the depths of an illness, and how you did not despise him in his flesh, and how you nursed him back to health. And as you did that, he brought to you the freeing word that from the Judean Messiah, Jesus Christ, you Gentiles are recipients of a tremendous gift, and that you do not need to become Jews in order to receive this gift that God has to give to you. So for a moment now, turn to your partner, and having heard this portion of Galatians, talk to your partner about how it felt to have a relationship with that guy on the screen. Okay? Just talk about what that felt like as you heard him talking to you as if you were a Galatian. Yes?
Could it mean more to you that I have had him as a teacher than us?
No. I have other associations, like he's the one who gave me grades and that kind of stuff. So no, but I'll tell you a little bit about that in a bit. But do that with your partner. What was it like to, if you were a Galatian, to hear this person you have this deep relationship with now speaking to you about how you have become foolish? Okay, I'd like to hear about what you're talking about. If you were a Galatian, how are you taking in the word that you were hearing from this guy who you've had this relationship with? How have you, in fact, share with me something not that you said, but something that your partner said.
Frustrated, disappointed, felt like a child being talked to by a parent.
Okay. So the relationship was, at this point, fairly one-sided then, like a parent to a child, in a sense.
Yeah, in other words, assuming that we've had this experience that you talked to us about,
mm-hmm.
and someone that we obviously had a positive relationship with, and now this person is coming back to us and letting us know that he is quite disappointed in our present behavior.
Okay, so when you're the hearer of that, what does it do to the authority of his words? And I'll ask, anyone can answer that. What does it do to the authority of what he's saying to you if he's taking such a tone with you? Do you experience him as having more authority or less authority in terms of the truth of what he's saying?
Well, it would definitely depend on your relationship with him.
Okay.
With someone out of nowhere, you may not give him much credence, but if you had a relationship with him, you might be able to hear what he has to say.
Okay. You might, if you have had this relationship, you might take him more seriously in terms of what he's talking about. Good. Okay. Yes?
Maybe we're talking about, maybe it was my pastor speaking to me, it might mean more. I'm talking about all the things that are said on TV or radio or everything that we don't know is true anymore.
Okay.
So, you know, kind of shifting over a little bit from maybe what you wanted to say.
No, that's perfect. Your pastor,
is he really telling us the truth?
Okay. Your pastor, hopefully, normally, should have at least some confidence in what your pastor says. And so if your pastor is, this is your pastor doing this. Oh, where are you from?
Iowa.
And what church?
First Lutheran Church in Milford, Iowa. And our pastor was our camp director for program director for 4 years. So okay. Going pretty well.
Oh, foolish First Lutherners. Who has bewitched you? Probably means something different if it comes from someone you have a relationship with versus, you know, Joe Blow pastor out here. Okay, good. Anyone else in how you were hearing this, if you were a Galatian? Yeah, Lauren.
I think just from the very beginning, the way he sent, the way he spoke the word of grace, you could tell that he had great care and affection for these people. And so then when he jumps immediately into kind of the finger pointing, I mean, there's some basis sense that he does care about this community.
Yeah.
That it's not just being critical from a distance, but he has a stake in this.
In your personal lives, and that's a good word, he has a stake in this relationship. In your own personal lives, you are probably more frustrated, more angry, more disappointed in those you are closer to or those you are farther apart from?
Closer
to. And this is something I'll get in tomorrow as we talk about, as I talk kind of a little overview of Galatians and talk, I'm going to bring in some kind of family system kind of theory. And one thing I'm going to focus on tomorrow night is what's it like to desire closeness or sameness with people versus what propels us to seek out people who are different than us and or distant. And what are some of the dynamics that this letter opens up for us? So we'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow night. I want to switch gears for a second. Most Lutherans, if you were to draw a picture of a Lutheran, okay. And I'm not going to draw it because I'm not an artist. We should have had the artist in residence or someone artistically inclined come over. If you were to draw a picture of a Lutheran, what might it look like? What would it? Let me ask you. Okay, I will draw. What would the Lutheran's head look like? What?
Big.
Okay.
Okay. Did she say big or pig?
Oh, big. Because of a lot of thinking.
Yeah, not because of thinking.
Okay. What would the Lutheran's eyes look like? Don't say bloodshot.
Bright.
Blue? Okay, bright eye. Okay, we're going to get in trouble. Okay, what about hair?
Not much.
Oh, no. At one point in their life, they might have had some blonde hair. Lutherans, if you look at their mouth, what do you see?
Smile.
Smile? Okay.
Sometimes.
Okay. Not all the time, but I'll just draw a nose in. Okay. What about the body? Laura, this is going to be interesting to see what this, just in terms of what you're doing. What does the body of a Lutheran look like?
Does it have to be, or we're just doing Lutherans?
We're just doing Lutherans tonight. It would be fun to do, you know, other denominations, other nights, but what else? What's the body look like?
Chubby
from
eating
pot
luck dinner.
Okay.
Red Jell-O.
I can't draw a pot belly, but what are the arms? Are the arms out or are the arms closed?
Forward.
Oh, okay. Out or in?
We wish they were out.
You hope that they would be out and welcoming. Okay, see, I'm not an artist.
I'm afraid every time I see it.
If a therapist saw this picture, they'd question me, I think.
Waistline?
How do you draw a waistline? We'll put a big belly in there. What about the legs and feet? Long, short?
Yeah.
What? Long, what, short?
Didn't have V8 today.
Okay. This is our Lutheran. What would this Lutheran, in general, what would this person's status be in their community? Would they be a blue collar or white collar?
Blue.
It might depend. What kind of clothes would this person wear to church?
Clean.
Black. Clean clothes. It doesn't have to be a suit, but those overalls better well be clean. Okay, clean. What about language? What language does this person speak?
German, Scandinavian.
German, Scandinavian.
English.
English.
Swahili.
Their hair probably wouldn't be blonde. I do this because it helps me introduce the little idea of social location. And this is going to get us back to the diversity theme that I started out with. Each of us reads scripture or hears scripture from a specific social location. And what do I mean by that? Social location is not just how we look, but what part of the community we live in order to look that way. Social location has to do with everything about us that has shaped us in a community. Now, for Lutherans, there's a lot of different social locations that they might come from. Rural or urban. Help me out with this. What are some differences in terms of where we might come from socially? Where else? Rich or poor? What else?
City and remote areas.
City or remote area? We've heard not just Northern European, but what? Black African.
In our place, it's a lot of Hispanic or Mexican.
Hispanic Lutherans? Okay. The point I want to get across is that even amongst Lutherans, where we hear the words, from what part in our society these words are coming to us, the place we are in society shades how we hear the word. And it's very normal for us in one social location to think that people in a different one hear the word of God in the same way. But it doesn't happen that way. Even here at Holden, if you were to talk with a Lutheran Christian from the South, they might have heard the words tonight a little differently. Someone who is Hispanic Lutheran might hear these words a little differently than, and I grew up in a Finnish Lutheran household. Be aware of that, because tomorrow and over the next days, we're going to talk about how our social location and acknowledging that there are a variety of them can help enrich our hearing of Scripture. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Secondly, I want to close tonight with this idea of the theology of freedom. If you just look at Galatians, you could encapsulate Paul's message by saying, you Gentiles, I believe we're all Gentiles here. Anyone here Jewish? No? By birth or background? No? Okay.
Raised in a Jewish synagogue.
Raised in a Jewish synagogue. Okay, so you may relate to this in a little different way. This is good. For you who are Gentiles, you do not need to take into yourself the culture of Judaism in order to be a Christian. I think what drives Paul's anger and his anguish in the letter of Galatians is that he who was a Judean came into a Gentile community and was totally accepted. He says, you did not even despise my flesh. And what I think he's talking about there is that he was circumcised and that the Gentiles around him were not. He says, you who totally accepted me as a Jewish person, you did not put any preconditions on me to come into your community. Now you are turning away from the word that I preached to you, that God does not desire that you become a Jew, that you become circumcised, that you follow the law of Moses, or any of the special dietary rules or regulations, or the feast days or the festival days. You who receive this gift of grace freely, with no strings attached, are now cutting yourselves in your flesh in order to become like me? Why are you losing or giving away your freedom to be Christians from the place that you are located? When I was growing up, I said I belonged to a Finnish Lutheran church in Astoria, Oregon. Growing up, I truly believed that you needed to be Finnish in order to be Christian. That's what I knew. Some of you may have similar experiences in terms of your ethnic background, Swedish, Norwegian, or German. I thought everyone needed to become like me, speaking Finnish, in order to hear the Word of God. O foolish Astorian, who has bewitched you? It's not just ethnic background or identity. As a pastor, I see this all the time. Another little snippet. A woman came to me one day after worship and said, "Pastor, can I have a moment of your time?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I've been trying to come into the doors of your church for 3 weeks. I was wondering what, you know, was going on there." She said, "Every time I drove into the parking lot and looked around the people getting out of their cars, I saw what they were wearing. And then it hit me. The way she was dressed was not like the majority of the people at Elam Lutheran Church. She was from a different social location. And she, for her, clothing and what she saw needed to be worn in this church was like a corollary to circumcision. I must become like you in order to get in." And this is why you need to go to Bible study at 8 a.m. with Peter. Laura, when are you teaching tomorrow?
10:45.
Laura's teaching tomorrow, and I think I'm teaching tomorrow afternoon. All of us in our own ways. I'm going to be talking a lot about the theology of freedom in Galatians. Laura is going to be talking about, okay, now that you're free, what do you do with it? And this is some of the tension that hopefully over the week we'll be able to explore, is when do religious practices, or even just the way we are as people, begin to subvert a kind of diversity that the theology of freedom allows? How much do people have to be the same in order to be in? And difference, what do we do with those who are different? That's what we'll be talking about tomorrow afternoon. One last thing, we do this when we close. I think of you all as confirmation students. That helps me relax a lot. I don't get so nervous. What we do often when we close our confirmation learning event is we gather together with our partners. Please stand and face your partner. This is not at all only what we do at Elam Lutheran, but I think we're doing this more and more across the church, is we proclaim to one another in both word and deed who we are. We are precious children of God. And so as we leave this night, I would like you one at a time in your partners to take your finger and place it on their forehead. And as you trace the sign of the cross on your partner's forehead, simply tell them that you are a precious child of God. Yeah, the peace of the Lord be with you. Go in peace and serve the Lord, and we'll see you all tomorrow.
Thanks be to God.